Our Father in heaven, the one who dwells in glory and majesty, the one who loves us, the one who has made it possible for us to come into his holy presence, in spite of our failures and sins, we thank you, Father, that while we're yet in darkness, you sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for our sins. We thank you that this day we can come together to worship you in this way, that we can join our hearts with our children in all parts of the world who are also gathering this day to worship you. We pray that you help them to draw near to you and that you may be pleased to bless them, even as we also seek to draw near to you and even as we seek your blessings. Thank you, Father, for your provisions for our lives, for our physical and also our spiritual needs. Father, we realize that we are living in a fallen world, and it's easy for us to falter and fail. We ask, Father, that you help us, that we may understand how not to yield to the weaknesses of the flesh and to be conformed to the world. We pray that you help us, that we may know how we can pay heed to the exhortation of the Apostle Paul, not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. We thank you for this time, and we pray that you be pleased to speak to us, to teach us, and to help us to know how to live a life pleasing in your sight. All this we pray and commit to you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 243rd message on the Lord Jesus Christ, the 126th message, and we're reflecting on the death of the Lord Jesus, the cross, the 71st message, and we are considering the significance of the cross, the fifth aspect, overcoming the world, the 26th message, and we are considering conforming to the world, the second message. And today we continue with why there is a tendency and it is easy to be conformed to the world. Why there is a tendency and it is easy to be conformed to the world. We have been considering some major problem areas of difficulties, temptations, and pitfalls while living in a fallen world. And today we continue with one of the major problem areas, conforming to the world. In the last message, we spent some time to consider why this is a major problem area, why is it easy to falter in this area, why is there a tendency to be conformed to the world, why is it can be difficult not to be conformed to the world? And we mentioned that we'll be considering some related major factors or reasons. And the last message, we concentrated on the first reason or factor, that man is a social creature, that we are created this way. We are meant to live our lives not in isolation, but in the context of relationship with other people. In many areas of life, we need to work out with others, goodwill, cooperation from others, or at least no ill will, and not putting obstacles in our path is important. Otherwise, life can be difficult and unpleasant. And we can feel pressurized to conform to the ways and conduct of others. Otherwise, we may be ostracized. There may be difficulties in relationship, and life can become very difficult, whether in the work context, in the school context, in the family context, and life in society in general. We only very briefly looked at the second factor, the reasons for the conduct and ways of the worldly, their behavior, aspirations, what appeals to them, motivates them, may also be the reasons for Christians living the same way. That is, doing and participating in what is attractive to the flesh. I did mention that this is actually a very major factor why Christians conform to the world, but we didn't spend time to elaborate because the various areas have been considered in detail in earlier messages. For example, the issue of greed, covetousness, desire for power, desire for pleasure, being preoccupied with the things in the world, the affairs of this life, and the dislike for and trying to avoid difficulties, as well as worldly thinking, wisdom, and approach. Today I want to continue with the third reason or factor, but do continue to bear in mind that there will not be equal elaboration on the various factors, and that less elaboration does not mean that the factor is less important, for example the second factor, and likewise later on we will only very briefly consider the fifth and the sixth factor, though these are rather significant, but they will only be briefly mentioned here because they have been considered in detail in earlier messages. Before we look at the third factor, let us turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. And you are dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. In particular, take note in verse 2, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. And verse 3, among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. The third factor or reason I want to consider with you is unthinking or ignorant following the crowd. Unthinking or ignorant following the crowd. Why we often conform to the world. People around us may often be living in world in ways that are rather worldly. What we just read just now in the Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, the cause of this world. Preoccupied with worldly pursuits as well as the approach to the issues of life is worldly. And if we are not alert and prayerful, if we do not actively think through our faith and the implications of our faith, it's easy for us to just follow what others are doing. This is very common amongst human beings. What is we may term as follow the crowd mentality. We just follow what others are doing, especially in issues and in conduct that are not obviously wrong. It's not very obvious to us. It's wrong, not glaringly wrong. Even though at times some of these things may not be helpful. In fact, at times they can be rather negative from a Christian perspective. And we would not have participated, we would not have done them, we would not have been involved if we had been more thoughtful and vigilant. If we are more conscious of what it actually means, then we may not have done those things. And this is something that we need to pay attention to. I'll highlight various issues, areas you can add on to the list for yourselves. I first put it in this form. what people say, everybody in inverted commas, not literally, but what we often feel, everybody, in the sense that many people around us, everybody is behaving in that way, and we also do the same. This can be reflected in many different areas of life. For example, we may be in a situation where we find various people are talking in a certain manner. They can be joking, talking, and then we are not very thoughtful, we just join in and we talk in the same way. And the jokes that they talk about, the things that they talk about may not be meaningful, may not be pleasing in the eyes of the Lord. It can also include frivolous talk. But without much thought, we just join in. And this is very common. People are having what they call a good time. To them, they think they're having a good time. And easily, believers may also join in. But if they'd be more prayerful and thoughtful, then they would have realized that it is actually jarring to the spirit. It's not something edifying, not something that builds up, but something that is not helpful. Foolish talk, frivolous talking, joking, or sometimes saying things that can be hurtful to others, but supposedly having a good time. If you're not careful, we may also join in that kind of talk, conversation that's not helpful. Everybody is dressing in that way, and so we also dress the same way. This is not uncommon, especially amongst the young people. That's why you have this term fashion. What's the meaning of fashion? In my understanding, the term fashion is often associated with many people following, doing the same thing. Follow the fashion of the day. So people put on makeup, we also go and put on makeup. They put on makeup this way, that way, we also do the same. But is it meaningful? Is it appropriate for us? We may not pay much heed to it. You may not have thought much about it. They go and buy all kinds of cosmetics, and we also do the same. And we may not realize, is that something really helpful to us? In fact, sometimes we look more closely at the television screen. One time I was a bit shocked. Some of these actresses, they look very pretty, and their skin may look very nice. Seems to be. But on closer look at it, you may find that their skin actually very, very rough, many of them. Next time you take a look. I'm not an expert in this area at all, not in the least, but I think it's because of all the things they've been putting on their face. That's why it becomes so rough. So we may not realize what we are doing to ourselves, but it's not just a question of what you do to your face, but whether is it really meaningful, helpful to put on all those things. But everybody is doing it, and we don't think about it, we just do it. Likewise, brand consciousness, or maybe I should say over brand consciousness, because it's not wrong to have some consciousness of brand. When I say over brand consciousness, I mean everybody is going for certain kinds of brand, it's associated with status, and so we also join in and we spend a lot of money for those things, and it's not really value for money. That's what I mean by over brand consciousness. It's right, nothing wrong to be conscious of brand, because some brands are good brands and it's value for money. By all means, pay attention. Don't just go to the market and just anyhow buy. Any brand doesn't matter, you pay the same price. Is that so? No. Some products, the brand is there, it is good, value for money, sure. By all means, that's part of being wise and good stewards of money. But I'm talking about over brand consciousness in the sense it's not helpful. There's no real meaning, value in it. It's very, very expensive, but it's not worth spending that kind of money. But you do it because everybody is buying that brand and it's associated with status, and you're actually wasting a lot of money, but you will also just do it because everybody is doing it. This can be reflected in so many kinds of things that people buy. And I've heard of the supposedly true story of this young man who spent a lot of money buying a particular pair of trousers, very famous brand. And he was very happy to lay hold of this very, very precious pair of trousers. But when he, one day after coming back, when he looked at his pair of trousers, he was shocked, because either his mother or maybe the grandmother, who didn't understand, had cut away the logo, which is the brand logo of the trousers. And after that, he refused to wear the trousers anymore. Although there's nothing wrong with the trousers, because the brand is no more there. It's no more of value to him. All his friends were trying to get that brand. And here, he was so happy that he lay hold of this pair of trousers. They were so very expensive. But now he doesn't want to wear it. Not because the trousers is in any way defective, but just because the logo is no more there. Of course, you may say, why not stick it back? But I think he didn't do it because it is not quite feasible to do it. It'll be very obvious. It's no longer a real part of the pair of trousers. But from what I was aware, there was some reason why it was taken out of the way by the mother or the grandmother, because it was not necessary and it was not really helpful for the logo to be there, or that's what the mother or grandmother thought. But this young man was very furious. Similarly, in the various other various contexts, sometimes in the army context, sometimes other situations, the work context, people are grumbling, complaining. And if you're not careful, we also join in grumbling, complaining. But is it meaningful? Is it appropriate for us to do that? We just follow the crowd and we just join in. It's so easy to do that, because we are not thoughtful, we are not prayerful, we are not alert. In the work situation, it's so common for people to be very absorbed in working life, trying to excel, trying to gain promotion, very concerned about their pay packet, their status, and whether the superior is pleased with them. All these are so very important to them, and they're very absorbed in it. Even if it involves very long hours, overtime, a lot of overseas assignments, taking all kinds of courses, they will do it, even if it means eclipsing important aspects of their lives becoming distorted, unbalanced. Many people do that. And it's not uncommon for believers also to be caught up in all this at times without even realizing what is happening to them. Everybody is doing that. So we just join in. Join the crowd. We are caught up in it without even realizing the meaning of what is taking place. And what it is really costing us. Our spiritual life and health. Christians can also easily, unthinkingly follow what others are doing without prayerful evaluation as to what would be meaningful in their context. And this is a serious matter. It's happening all the time in the world. It's always relevant. I want to point out some of these areas so that we will realize that in many, many different aspects of life, this is a lively, relevant issue. Likewise, for students, you may think that, well, that's working life, I'm in school. The same thing in relation to studies. Everybody is studying in that kind of way. We also join in. We are so preoccupied with the studies, the tests, the assessments, the exams, the exam results, school projects. It consumes the lives of the students. That is their everything. They put their heart and soul into it. And so the Christian student also very easily join in the same way. I'm not saying there's no place to study or even to be diligent in our studies. I'm talking about the whole approach without prayerful consideration, evaluation, as to whether it is meaningful, suitable for our context. Why are we doing what we are doing? As I mentioned in times past, I'll mention here again that this is relevant not only for the Christian students, but also for the Christian parents. Students and parents may unthinkingly just follow the trend. Everybody is so caught up with it, trying to buy up all the assessment papers and so on, and we also join in the crowd without prayerful consideration. Whether is this the way we should go about it? Should we study in the same way? Gripped in the same way? Are we balanced in our approach? Are we really living in a way pleasing to God? Or we just follow the crowd? Everybody is preoccupied with pursuing their personal ambitions. This is very common. And likewise, Christians may also do that. And they feel that it is something normal, natural. Everybody is doing it, and we also join in. Everybody is preoccupied with making money, acquiring things, possessions, and so we just join in. These are very real things that affect many Christians in this world. Everybody is enjoying himself, and so we also join in, enjoy ourselves. Well, in times past, we've considered this subject in some detail, that it's not wrong to enjoy ourselves. It's not enjoyment in self that is wrong. But when we say everybody's enjoying himself, so we just enjoy ourselves, the meaning is preoccupation, enjoyment, but without prayerful consideration as to the basis of life. If we are motivated by what we enjoy, that is, either we do or we do not do something because there's pleasure, enjoyment in it, then we can go very far astray. And we can be neglecting many things that are important for our lives. But we learn how to live our lives well before God, and then we can have true enjoyment. That may not be the same as worldly enjoyment. So let us bear in mind that it is important to be conscious that it's easy for us to just follow the crowd, to just do what others are doing. Not just the outward conduct, but also the way people think. The way people approach doing various issues, doing things, the approach to life, it's easy to adopt the same approach, to be influenced by others around us. And at times, even conduct that is not proper, improper conduct, we may also just follow. Everybody in the workplace is doing it that way, we also do it. But it may violate biblical principles. It may be something that's not so proper. There can be dishonesty involved. But if you're not prayerful, we just carry on and do it. And the way that people conduct themselves may reflect selfishness, self-centeredness, being inconsiderate to others. Because various ones are doing it, we just also just do it. Sometimes people think that if, in inverted commas, everybody is doing it, then it should be the right thing. Or at least it should be safe. Or the sensible thing to follow suit. Sometimes it may work that way. You want to look for good food, you look for the store where everybody is lining up. Yes, usually it may be right. That store is more tasty. But whether it's the best for health or not is another matter. But it doesn't always work that way. Likewise, safety. I'm not saying that everybody is going one way, you must purposely go another way. That may be quite dangerous. But at the same time, bear in mind that it doesn't mean that if everybody is doing it, then that is the right thing to do. Sometimes it can be rather foolish to simply follow what everybody else is doing. It reminds me of what I was told. It's a true story. I hear this when I was just a child. I get that. As I said, it's a true story. It actually happened. There was someone, one day, there was somebody who was looking very intently in a certain direction at the sky. And then others began to join in. And gradually, a huge crowd gathered, all looking in that direction at the sky. And this went on for quite some time. And the crowd became bigger and bigger. And you know, it easily gathers. At first a few, and more gathers, more and more will come in, and everybody wondering what it is, and all looking at that direction in the sky, and wondering what is it all about. Then some began to ask, what is it all about? Why is it everybody is looking in that direction? And they began to ask. So as they asked, finally, they were able to establish and trace back to the first person was looking in that direction. And interestingly, he was still doing it. He was still looking in that direction. Then in the crowd, somebody who knew the man shouted out, "Oh, that man! He is a madman!" What is the moral of the story? Do not simply follow what others are doing, without consideration of whether it's meaningful and appropriate for us in our context. Otherwise, we may be following the conduct of a madman. Or we may be doing something foolish. But sometimes it is worse than just doing something foolish. Just following the crowd. It can be more serious than that. It reminds me of this verse in the scriptures. One day when I was reading this passage and I came across this verse, and I thought it was interesting and that one day it may be useful somewhere in a message, and I thought today it is relevant. Acts chapter 19, verse 32. Following the crowd. Acts chapter 19, verse 32. So then, some were shouting one thing, and some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and the majority did not know for what reason they had come together. The context here was a riot in Asia, in relation to Paul's ministry. And you notice here is a riot, righteous situation. The whole assembly, whole crowd there, it was in confusion, some shouting one thing, some shouting another. And notice here, it says, the majority did not know for what reason they had come together. They didn't even know why they were there. But they were joining in this riot, this confusion, shouting and so on. But the majority did not even know for what reason they had come together. Participating in a righteous situation without even knowing what it was all about. And such things do happen in this world. Simply following what others are doing, following the crowd, and being involved and participating in various things, which at times may have significant implications, sometimes even dangerous things. And sometimes there are certain things we may be involved in where there can be various complexities in that situation which we are not aware of. We do not understand, we do not know what it's all about. This kind of situation arising is not uncommon in this world. It does happen. And sometimes a few wicked, cunning, capable and manipulative people can mobilize a lot of people to follow them and their so-called cause. But many of these who are following, they may not realize what it is really all about. The real issues. The true evil, in reality, the evil, selfish intent and goals of these leaders. They do not know. But they just follow, they just join in, and they are being manipulated. And this can lead to tragic consequences, the distortion and destruction of many lives. And this can happen in a big scale, on a big scale. And this can also take place, not just in social, political context, but also in the name of religion. Large numbers can be manipulated and taken advantage of. They do not realize what is happening. The real intentions of those who are manipulating them, and at times they can be cheated financially of all their money, all their savings, sometimes also cheated sexually, and sometimes their whole lives are destroyed, and sometimes it can literally cost them their lives. As Christians, we cannot live our lives in this way, unthinking, following the crowd, or just some semblance, some vague, ambiguous idea, and we just carry on and join the crowd. It is important that we live our lives deliberately, thoughtfully, prayerfully, and from time to time we have to reflect over and evaluate our lives, what we are doing and where we are heading. Many of the things that we are doing, is it really meaningful? Is it really consistent with our profession of faith? Is it really consistent with what is important in the kingdom of God? Is it consistent with the values, with the perspective of God's kingdom? Is it really pleasing to God? Have we sought to understand what is really pleasing to God in our context? How He wants us to channel our time, our energy? This is something which later on we'll see comes through again and again in the scriptures, that the scriptures exhort us that we must do this. We cannot just simply live our lives and just do whatever others around us are doing. We have to prayerfully consider whether it's the way to spend our time, to channel our energy and resources. Many of us are familiar with the saying, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. But as Christians, we cannot simply do whatever the Romans do just because we are in Rome. We have to consider for ourselves, is it appropriate for us? Unthinking following what others are doing in worldly activities and conduct is easy to take place if we bear in mind the next related factor. There's a fourth factor, and that is, this was our old way of life, our former manner of life. Just now we looked at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. Among them we too all formerly lived. We used to live in this way. This was our old way of life. And it's easy for us to live like that because we are used to living in that way, and there are many old habits, including approach to doing things, way of thinking. We used to think like that, we used to conduct ourselves in this way. Our values, our priorities, our approach, our response to issues, to situations. And here I want to mention that it's not just going back to our old way of living. Sometimes when you think of this, we may think, oh, this is our old way of life, so we may fall back, go back to our old way of living. That's one form. But I now want to raise for your consideration that it's not uncommon for believers to continue to live what the scriptures term as the former way of life. That is, we have never even come out of it, not to talk about falling back, not to talk about slipping back. It is not uncommon for believers in many different areas of their lives to continue to live the way they used to before they become Christians, though such conduct and ways are no longer appropriate for them as God's children, and especially if others around us are living in this way. And we just carry on, we just continue. We have failed to evaluate our lives, which we need to. We need to evaluate every aspect of our lives carefully, whether we are living in a manner consistent with the values and perspective of God's kingdom, whether it is what the Lord desires for us in our context, and just carry on. We used to live in that way, and we just carry on. What I want to emphasize, and what is more significant, is not just merely continuation of outward conduct that is not appropriate, that is already an issue. But what is even more important and more significant, it's not just merely continuation of outward conduct of old way of life. For example, the way we worked before we were Christians, we were very absorbed in our work and promotion, pay, status, and so on, and we just carry on working in that form, the outward conduct, the outward way of life, and our activities and so on, what we are used to doing. But beyond outward conduct, what is more serious is that there may remain within us, within our hearts, the wrong attitudes, wrong aspirations, wrong desires, wrong way of approach to various issues of life which we were used to before becoming Christians, which either we have yet to change, or we have yet to change deeply and decisively to that which is appropriate for a child of God's kingdom. And there may be various aspects we are not even conscious of that they are not appropriate, and we just carry on. But in reality, we are actually conforming to the world. It is not suitable for God's kingdom. That's how the worldly live, and we just carry on. We were like that before we became Christians. After becoming Christians, we just carry on. As Christians, we need to prayerfully evaluate every aspect of our lives, whether is it really something pleasing to God, suitable for us as God's children. If we are more conscious of it, and we are open, we are prayerful, then the Spirit of God will point out to us. Yes, usually it is not all at once, but gradually the Spirit of God will point out to us various aspects of our lives that are not consistent with that of God's kingdom. But if we are not conscious of this point, we are not open, we are not prayerful, then we may not recognize the prompting, the working of the Spirit of God in our hearts. Unless we are prayerful, sensitive to the working, the guidance of the Holy Spirit, it's easy for us to continue to live the way we used to, or to slip back into our former manner of life if we've been trying to change. There are some aspects we are trying to change, but it's easy for us to also slip back to our former manner of life, especially when such conduct and ways are regarded as normal. Everybody is living like that, is prayer as normal? It's easy for us to slip back. The tendency to continue to live the way we used to, or to slip back into our former manner of life, is even easier to appreciate, to understand, if we bear in mind the next factor. Number 5, the weakness of the flesh. This is a very important factor, but I only mention very briefly because this has been considered in detail in other messages. That is, even when we concede, even when we recognize that something is wrong and we do not want to do it, we may continue to do so. That is, continue to do what is wrong, at times not because we want to do it, we don't want to do it. We wish we can overcome, but instead we are overcome. Likewise, even when we recognize that something is right, and we want to do what is right, but we continually fail to do so. As Paul puts it in Romans chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. The way Paul puts it is very vivid and very striking. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. The willing is present. It's not that you don't want, so you know that this is not good. You don't want to do it, but you keep doing it. You know that thing is good, and you want to do it, but you fail to do it. Similarly, there are various areas of life, various aspects in which we realize that it is the way of the world. It's worldly. And we do not want to be worldly. We do not want to be conformed to the world. But we succumb because the flesh is weak. You don't want to do it, but you keep doing it. There are various aspects which we know are important for us to concentrate upon, to work at. We want to do it, but we fail to do it. In the words of the Lord Jesus, the spirit may be willing, but the flesh is weak. But thankfully, the Lord Jesus did not stop there. He tells us to keep watching and praying that we may not enter into temptation. It's feasible to overcome. We need not remain in that condition that Paul described in Romans chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. But we must be vigilant, prayerful. There needs to be a prayerful dependence on God. Otherwise, we will continue to be conformed to the world in various aspects, including those aspects which we do not want. We recognize as being worthy, we don't want to be conformed that way, but it's attractive to the flesh. And it's easy to succumb because the spirit may be willing, but the flesh is weak. And bear in mind, the powers of darkness are actively at work to move us in that direction. That's the next point. Number 6. The evil one is actively at work to tempt, to deceive, to pressure us, to do all they can to move us in the direction of conformity to the world. May bring before us various things to attract us, to tempt us, pressure us, deceive us. Why? So that we will remain under his influence, under his bondage, or if we have come out of it, he wants to bring us back. He is described in the scriptures as the god of this world, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. There are various areas where we may be under bondage to the evil one. He wants us to remain in bondage. There are areas in which we have been struggling to come out. He wants to pull us back. Areas where we have already known some degree of deliverance. He will also want to tempt us, to bring us back under his influence. Bear in mind the evil one, not only actively at work all the time, but he's cunning and he knows our deficiencies. He knows how to take advantage of them. He knows how to attack our areas of weaknesses. He also knows how to take advantage of areas where we think we are all right and we are not so vigilant. And He will continually seek to exploit the weakness of the flesh. It's important when we recognize that the evil one is tempting us to take our stand, not to be deceived, not to yield, because his objective is to destroy us. It may seem pleasurable to give in, but it will result in the destruction of our being. As Paul exhorts us strongly, we must be alert and take a firm stand, put on the whole armor of God. As we seek to submit to God, we must at the same time also resist and reject all that comes from the evil one and learn to fight a good fight of faith. Otherwise, we will be overcome and destroyed. To conclude this part in our consideration of the various factors and reasons why it is easy for us to be conformed to the world, why there's a tendency to be conformed to the world, easy to falter, why difficult not to be conformed to the world, let us bear in mind that very often there may be more than one factor operating at the same time. At times there can be a combination of all the various reasons and factors operating at the same time, at times in various permutations, and they can then work very powerfully in a person's life in a direction of conforming to the world. For example, there can be strong pressure to conform, and you do not want to be the odd man out, you don't want to antagonize others. In that situation, failure to conform would mean that you're being ostracized, you will be ostracized, and there will be various difficulties in relationships with others, difficulty in working out our lives. We also want to be part of the in-group. At the same time, that aspect in which we are being pressurized to conform is also very attractive to the flesh. In a certain issue, there's a pressure, strong pressure to conform, and failure to conform could mean significant problems and difficulties, but at the same time, it's also very attractive to the flesh. To move in the same direction that others are moving, the direction of worldly pleasures and enjoyment, a life of ease, of material plenty, prestige, status, promotion, recognition, adulation, praise of men, it's very attractive to the flesh. At the same time, in that situation, we may also not be very prayerful, not thoughtful, and we just follow what others are doing. And we're used to it. We have been living like that. All this, for example, can take place in the work context. Pressure to conform is attractive to the flesh. Others all are doing it, and we just simply follow without much thinking, follow the crowd mentality, as we've considered earlier. And sometimes if there's a faint recognition that this is not right, we may just carry on because the flesh is weak. And in this context, at the same time, if the evil one is working actively, trying to stir up pressure to conform, trying to bring before our eyes, literally or figuratively, what the world can offer us, stirring up the desires of the flesh, making it very attractive to us, or dulling our senses so that we are not so conscious of what is going on, we just simply follow the crowd, we just continue with our old way of life. We consider these various aspects, various factors working at the same time, and sometimes in powerful ways we can see why it is so very easy for us to falter and why it can be very difficult for us to overcome consistently in all areas of our lives. To overcome here and there, not so difficult. But to overcome consistently in all areas of our lives can be quite difficult when all these various factors are operating powerfully. And at times we can also be faltering in various ways which we are not even conscious of. However, though it can be difficult for us to overcome, we must bear in mind that consecration means we must, by God's grace, seek to overcome. How? I'll consider briefly with you. This is a very big subject that can take a long time to cover, but I want to highlight some aspects. Briefly, we can say some of the major aspects are covered by Paul. In fact, many of the major aspects are covered by Paul in his epistles, but some of these major aspects are covered by Paul in the same context that he instructs us not to be conformed to the world in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Let's look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Bear in mind, Paul exhorts us very strongly here, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is not something that will just take place automatically. Paul exhorts us, he's directing these words to us, we need to do something about it. Do not be conformed to the world. We can say it's exhortation, it's instruction, it's a commandment, which means there's something we need to do about it, something to respond to. But Paul did not stop at saying, do not be conformed to this world. The context here also helps us to understand how not to be conformed to the world. The first issue that is extremely important is that we must begin with consecration. We must begin by consecrating our lives to God. The do not be conformed to this world, Paul talks about this, is in the context of consecration. In the context of consecrating our lives, we seek not to be conformed to the world. But if we try not to be conformed to the world, in isolation, without addressing the issue of consecration, we will surely fail. Whether in the work context, in society, in the school context, we see various things that people are doing, we try not to be conformed in specifics. But we have not properly dealt with the issue of consecration, we will not succeed. Here I want to emphasize not just consecration, but to pause and reflect on the meaning of consecration and to realize that there are varying degrees and depths of consecration. And the deeper our consecration, the more helpful it would be in enabling us to overcome, enabling us not to be conformed to the world. And what Paul is addressing here is something deep and also continuing. Both of these aspects are important. Verse 1, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, not by your own strength, but as we look to the Lord, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. This is something that we ought to do as believers. We must offer our bodies a living and holy sacrifice. So when you present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, it means it's continuing, it's a living sacrifice. Yes, once and for all, we consecrate our lives to God, but we must continue this. We must continue to carry on being a living sacrifice. And a living sacrifice is totality, to present our whole selves to God, consecrate our whole selves to God, deeply, continuing, and it involves a choice, a commitment. We can choose not to live in this way. Paul urges us to do this. It's a commitment. Lord, I consecrate my life to you. Not from the lips, but from our hearts, and our whole lives are consecrated to God. This is fundamental. This is critical, essential. And this is something that is vital in our relationship with God. It is something reasonable for us to do. This is something that will enable us to become acceptable to God. This is part of expression of worship to God. We want to serve God in various ways. We begin this in this way. Our spiritual service of worship, we begin with consecration. We all recognize worship of God is important. We want to worship God. How? We start thinking, what words should I use to worship God? But true worship begins not with the right words. What are the right words that I can choose to express worship of God? No. It begins with consecration of our lives to God, our whole lives to God. That is at the very heart of true worship. It begins there. And it must continue. The living sacrifice, our spiritual service of worship. Then Paul continues, in this context, then, we seek not to be conformed to this world. It must follow. We consecrate our lives to the Lord, then we should not be conformed to this world. But Paul went on to say, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this is the other part that we should pay some attention to. Even as we desire not to be conformed to the world, we shouldn't just be thinking of the various things that are worldly that we should reject. The way to overcome is not just by concentrating on all the various things that are wrong, they are no good, they are worldly, that we should take a stand, that we should reject. But Paul tells us the importance, vital, that we must be transformed. That's the first part we should concentrate upon, that there needs to be transformation of our lives if we want to fulfill, to move in the direction of Paul's exhortation. And one aspect that is very important in relation to transformation of our lives is the renewing of our minds. So we must continually choose this path, the desire to be transformed. And being transformed requires the Spirit of God at work in our hearts and minds. Are we sensitive to God and the Spirit of God at work? How? We must seek to understand what God has revealed in the Scriptures. What are the ways of God? How does God want us to be transformed? What are God's ways? In our hearts, in our minds, we are sensitive to the Spirit of God, seeking, because the Spirit of God will seek to transform us. Are we cooperating? If we are God's children, the Spirit of God will be at work. But if we keep rejecting, then of course, more and more, we will be insensitive to the Spirit of God at work. But the depth of our consecration to God will have a direct relationship with the ease with which the Spirit of God works in our lives. And then the prayerful cooperation will lead to the ease with which the Spirit of God can transform us. And one major aspect of the transformation is the renewing of our minds. I'll elaborate a little afterwards on the renewal of our minds. And Paul says, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. This will involve living out God's will. It will involve finding, experiencing the will of God and finding that it is good acceptable and perfect. The will of God is perfect. What the world offers may seem very attractive, but it is not good. It is not acceptable. It is not perfect. It is in the opposite direction. Following the Lord is difficult, but when we enter into it, and our eyes, the eyes of our hearts are opened, then we will see that the will of God is truly good, acceptable and perfect, and truly fulfilling, enriching, and we will find that we will be able to live lives without regret. We move in this direction, we will not be conformed to the world, but instead we will be conformed to the image of Christ. Romans 8:29. But this will not be an instantaneous once and for all thing. It is a process. And so that's where I want to elaborate on this a little. So it's a living sacrifice. There's a continuing process, consecration. And the transformation, the renewing, will also be a continuing process. But though it's a continuing process, there are varying depths as well as rate of progress. And we can do something about it. To what degree are we motivated? Are we convicted? Do we strive, seek to live in this way? Why Paul uses many of these words, striving, fighting, a good fight of faith, and so on. We must be earnest about it. Now, if we begin to set our hearts in this direction, then we begin to see how this can help us to overcome. For example, we've seen the pressures to conform. But though there are pressures to conform to the world, and refusing to conform would mean, could mean unpleasantness, difficulties, being ostracized, we are prepared to take a stand. Why? Because this is part of the course of discipleship. This is part of consecration. This is the meaning of consecration. So if we really understand the meaning of consecrating our lives, we will be prepared to take a stand. It's not just, oh, it's difficult, but I must take a stand. We know why. And we are motivated to take a stand. This is the meaning of consecration. What does it mean to consecrate our lives to God? It's to be set apart for God, to worship Him, to live for Him, to live according to His ways, and not to be conformed to the world, even though there may be difficulties. That is the meaning of consecration. If indeed we are presenting our bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, then it would mean we would be rejecting a life of fleshly indulgence. Because a life of fleshly indulgence, how can that be consistent with presenting our bodies a living sacrifice to God? God will reject that kind of sacrifice. It's no longer holy sacrifice. Hearts and minds filled with fleshly evil desires. And we continue to lay hold of it, entertain it, and we refuse to give up these things. Renewal of our minds helps us to think and view things and have the perspective and values of God's kingdom rather than follow that of the world or what we're used to, our former manner of life. We saw earlier, following the crowd, doing what we are used to, our former manner of life, and so on. The renewal of our minds will help us. But here I want to emphasize that this renewal of our minds, in this context, goes beyond just our being helped to understand how to view things, what ought to be, what is appropriate for a child of God's kingdom. It involves that. But it goes beyond that. The renewal of our minds not only help us to understand what is appropriate, but renewal of our mind in this context includes our mind being renewed in the sense that we view things in that way. We have this kind of perspective. We have this kind of values. And we have this kind of perspective, this kind of values, it means there's already a moral, spiritual quality and a reality in it. Values and perspective is involved, not merely understanding of things. And this is part of transformation. So the renewal of our minds here is not just merely mere mental understanding. It involves perspective, approach, how we begin to view things like that, to approach things like that. So Paul says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's part of the transformation process. So when the Spirit of God works in our hearts, we align our hearts and our spirit. Our mind understands, and we also align our hearts in that direction. We exercise our will in that direction. We adopt that kind of approach, that kind of perspective, this kind of values. We are choosing to adopt this kind of way of life. So as we deliberately choose to live in this way, we will not simply follow the crowd. We will not simply go back to our old way of life and indulge the desires of the flesh, or yield to the pressures to conform, or yield to the temptations, or succumbing to the wiles of the evil one. At the very heart of these things that we are talking about would mean that we will be deliberately choosing, taking a stand, looking to the Spirit of God to help us understand, which includes evaluating our lives and the things that we are involved in, how we are spending our time, and our whole approach, whether it be the workplace, in the school context, at home. I now want to go on to emphasize that what is involved here is not just merely taking a stand not to be conformed to the world. Yes, it includes that, but it's not merely that. It's not just merely that we do not want to be conformed to the world, but consecration of our lives to God. We must see both of them together, and in fact, this other aspect is even more important, the positive dimension. Not being conformed to the world is the negative, the rejection of the negative. But this positive aspect is very vital. It's the consecration of our lives to God. It's the positive dimension which involves the continuing transformation of our lives, the renewal of our minds, and our being conformed to the image of Christ. That is something positive taking place in our inner man. The very act of consecration of our lives to God, if it's genuine, straight away involves something positive taking place in our inner man. And then we continue on as we live on this world. We continue to work at it. To continue to take our stand. Now, if we understand this properly, then we will see that in the context of pressures to conform, the various attractions to indulge in the desires of the flesh, the power of darkness at work to pressure us, to tempt us to be conformed to the world, instead of viewing all these as just a lot of difficulties and very undesirable, terrible things are happening to us, so unpleasant, so difficult, so painful. Instead, if we understand how to approach this from a biblical perspective, in the way that Paul is putting across, from the angle of consecration, then it's in the context of consecration, our walk with God, our worship of God, the Spirit of God at work in our lives, our hearts responding. In that context, we face all these various pressures to conform and temptations. Then we will see that as we respond properly to God, not only will the various pressures and temptations and difficulties not have a negative effect on our lives and hinder our growth and walk with God, they become a context that is helpful for us to nurture and deepen further our consecration, and to deepen and to nurture the positive and deep qualities of the inner man. that we then become men and women of conviction, men and women of character. The strength of character develops. Men and women of faith, of perseverance. Men and women who really know their God and the ways of God, and increasing depth of fellowship with God. Because in the context of their consecration to God, we seek to take a stand. The more difficult it is, the deeper, the stronger the qualities begin to be formed within us as we look to God to help us not to give in to the temptations around us. And in the midst of all this, especially during times of intense difficulties, it's very helpful for us to continue to bear in mind God's sovereignty and God's sovereign undertaking and supervising of all that we go through. But this becomes especially meaningful when we bear in mind that it's in the context of proper response, worship of God, consecration. If it is not, then it will not apply to the same degree what I'm talking about here. Our confidence in God's supervision, undertaking, and that all that we are going through are very suitable and helpful for our total development as our Heavenly Father watches over us. What I described in an earlier message, which we spend some time to consider, what is tailor fit for our personal total development? Different ones of us go through different things. But we can trust God that what we go through are not just arbitrary things and actions, conduct of people that may make life difficult for us. We are not at the whim and fancy of others, of circumstances, of the powers of darkness. God is supervising all these things. Yes, the evil intentions of others or the negative, selfish attitudes and so on, it is not that God promotes these things. These things take place because of man's weaknesses. Likewise, the powers of darkness at work is because their own evil ways. But God is undertaking, as we saw in the life of Job. The evil one's intention was to destroy, but God was undertaking. So that the evil one couldn't do whatever God didn't allow. And what God allowed, there's meaning and purpose in it. So each one of us have our own context to go through, different situations that the Lord allows us to go through, each one of us having our own training program. We'll look at this in some detail in an earlier message. I will not elaborate. But though all of us have different circumstances that we go through, and God knows the areas that are more needful to be dealt with, our deficiencies, weakness, areas of development He wants us to concentrate upon, and also bearing in mind the work that He has for each one of us, the part we have to contribute in the body of Christ, in the advancement of His kingdom, God has His own program for us to go through according to His perfect wisdom. But though the situations we go through is different, the training that we go through varies, but the goal is the same in some of these major aspects, and that is that we will all be transformed, that we may all be transformed and be conformed to the image of Christ and attain to full maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we understand this, how to go through all this in the context of consecration and bearing in mind God's sovereign undertaking and supervision, then if we love God and we consecrate our lives to God, we need not lament when we face various difficulties, but we can and we should rejoice as we encounter various trials that the Lord intends for us to go through, in line with the exhortation of James, which we have also reflected on in detail. James chapter 1 verse 2 to 4, when James exhorts us to consider all joy when we encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of our faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that we may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And so as we go through the various difficulties, as we learn to take our stand, we will grow increasingly stronger in our inner man. And though when we looked at the various reasons and factors why it's so easy for us to falter, why it's so easy for us to be conformed to the world, our old way of life, the weakness of the flesh, the powers of darkness at work, the pressures to conform and so on, though it may seem so overwhelming and so difficult, let us bear in mind, in conclusion, that there are two aspects that are helpful for us to bear in mind. It can be very easy for us, and the tendency for us to be conformed to the world, it can seem overwhelmingly difficult. But there are two aspects that are helpful, that are encouragement to us. One is that no matter how difficult, there is always more than sufficient grace from God, and that God is great. It is never too difficult for Him, and He will strengthen us and help us if we submit to Him, consecrate our lives to Him. He will help us to overcome, and we can overcome through the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit of God. There's one aspect that is very important for us to constantly bear in mind, to lay hold of, that is our confidence, our faith. Not in ourselves, but in the infinite power of God. And God who is willing to work in us and to enable us to overcome. But the other aspect that is an encouragement to us is this, that though initially we may find the flesh is weak, situations seem so overwhelming, if we persevere and we continue to trust God, we will find that our inner man grows stronger and stronger, and the character of God becomes more and more formed within us. We will find that the weakness of the flesh need not seem so overwhelming anymore. We will find that more and more we can take our stand effectively, and more we can overcome. Yes, at times it can still be very, very difficult because the pressures are greater now, or the power of darkness in that context may be working much more strongly. The spiritual attack may be much stronger in that context. But basically, with passing time, if we are faithful, we will become stronger and stronger in our inner man, and easier for us to cooperate with God. And the weakness of the flesh need not be experienced by us in such an overwhelming way. It's important for us to keep a balance, not to just go through life carelessly, thinking that we are God's children, it's not a problem. We need to be sufficiently conscious of how easy it is for us to falter and fail, to be conformed to the world, and why. We need to see this very clearly so that we can take our stand properly. We will know how to be prayerful and vigilant in the right way and what to look out for. On the other hand, we must also sufficiently bear in mind God's provision for us and the greatness of God. We must bear in mind both. And bearing in mind both also means that we must also take into consideration, on the one hand, not to be pessimistic. On the other, not to be overconfident. And to think that as God's children, the outcome will be positive. No. The outcome can be very positive and meaningful, but the outcome may not be positive if we are not serious about our consecration. If we are not serious in our walk with God, we do not actively think through, pray through, consider through our faith. If we do not make a conscious effort to live out our lives before God in a manner pleasing to Him, if we are not constantly evaluating, where are we heading for? What are we doing with our lives? What are we doing in the various situations that we are in? It's very easy for us to be conformed to the world. But if we are prayerful, then by God's grace, we can overcome. And we can be more than conquerors through Him who loves us. Let us not be discouraged. The enemy is formidable. The temptations are many. The pitfalls are many. But God's grace is sufficient for us, and we can be more than conquerors. The Lord willing, we will reflect further on these issues, and also when we come to the end of our consideration of overcoming the world, we will concentrate more on how the death of Christ enables us to be more than conquerors and to overcome the world. Let us now, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, reflect over our lives. Are there areas in our lives where we have just continued to live on without sufficiently prayerfully considering whether the approach, the way we've gone about our lives in those areas, are consistent with that of God's kingdom? Have we just been following the crowd? And just because everybody is doing those things, we just join in? Are there areas whereby we have just continued doing what we were used to before we became Christians, which we should have, but we have yet to change, and to conduct ways and values that are appropriate for a child of God? Let us also draw near to God. Reflect on what Christ has accomplished at the cross, and come before God, presenting ourselves a living sacrifice. Are we acceptable to God? A living and holy sacrifice? Are there aspects that we need to deal with in our lives that we present to God? A spiritual service of worship. Is there a deep and continuing commitment? Are we continually being transformed and our minds continually renewed and experiencing the perfect will of God that is fully satisfying?